For our Bible reading, though, we read from Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 12. And we read, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came up after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And then we read in verse 20, So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Before we consider God's word, let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is a record of your greatness and power, a record of your desire to use people to bring glory to your name, a record of your love for us. And Lord, as we stop and we consider this event that took place so many years ago, that Father, you would bring it alive to us and make it real for this day that we live in as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our series in Conquering Canaan, we come up to the very first battle that Israel had as they entered the Promised Land. And it's probably the most famous battle that the Israelites had when they were in the land of Canaan. It's certainly what we would call a Sunday school favourite. Who hasn't heard of the Battle of Jericho? Even those that don't go to church and don't go to Sunday school have generally heard of the Battle of Jericho. How the children of Israel, they circled Jericho once, and they did that for 6 days, and on the seventh day they went around the city 7 times, and then after that they blew the trumpets, they yelled as loud as they possibly could, and the walls fell down flat so they could go in and take the city. Everyone's heard about it. And that is what we're up to this evening in this series that we're looking at. And the dilemma that you have as a preacher when you come to a passage like that, this is... is there anything new I can tell you? Is there anything you haven't already heard? And the chances are, no, you've probably heard it all. And so I'm not going to retell the story tonight. I'll spare you that. But what I would like to do is make some observations about this battle that we can apply to our life. I think that would be the best way to approach this passage this evening. And so tonight, what I would like to do is look at some of the temptations that people face when they are in the battle. Now, you might be thinking, well, I know what he's going to talk about now. He's going to talk about Achan. Well, I'm not going to talk about Achan. He doesn't even get a mention tonight. But we're going to look at some of the temptations that these Israelites faced as they went into this battle and compare them to the temptations that we often have when we are in the battles for our Christian life. You see, we know that the generation of Israelites that we have recorded here who took the Promised Land are a picture of Christians who have decided to follow the Lord and to serve Him with all their heart. This is a picture of the Promised Land for the Christian as well. And every Christian who has decided to do this, where they want to serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord, every Christian will have battles at times. You're going to have battles. That's the way it goes in the Christian life. And each one of us have to choose if we're going to obey the Lord or we're going to disobey and run back to the wilderness and refuse to do what God wants. And the reality is, as a Christian, there are going to be giants in your life. There are going to be Jerichos, so to speak, in your life. Strongholds that the Lord is going to want you to destroy out of your life. And so there are going to be some things that the Lord will want us to face. And we have to decide if we're going to do that. You know, some of these things are going to be easy. A bit like how the children of Israel thought the city of Ai would be an easy city to conquer. Some things will be easy, some things will seem hard, like the city of Jericho. Some battles will be enjoyable, some battles won't be enjoyable. But with each trial, with each test, with each battle, they come with their own set of temptations. Every battle that we face come with their own set of temptations, actions that can lead to sin. And there were plenty of potential temptations for the children of Israel as they came up against Jericho this time. And we're going to look at some of these potential temptations. And I trust they will help you in your Christian life as well. Now, the first one is the temptation to avoid Jericho altogether. We don't need to look at a verse for this. Children of Israel could have come across the Sea of the River of Jordan and headed out from Gilgal, where they spent their first night. And from the distance, they could have seen Jericho and thought, wow, that is huge. I didn't realize that Jericho was going to be that big. I didn't realize the walls were going to be that high. I thought it was going to be easy, this taking the promised land. They could have seen Jericho and been quite scared of what they saw and think, do we really have to take this city? You know, look, we heard Ai is a lot smaller. Can we go and get Ai and can we worry about Jericho some other time? And they could have been tempted when the Lord said, I want you to go and circle Jericho. They could have gone up to Jericho, go halfway around and then keep on going and leave it behind them. One of the temptations for them could have been to avoid Jericho altogether. Now you might think, well, does anyone do that in their Christian life? Well, my word, they do that in their Christian life. You know, we all have Jerichos. There are things that we see in our life that we know God doesn't want us to have in our life, and we think, these are so hard, I just may leave it for another time. And you don't have to talk to too many Christians before you find out that they will even admit, I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know this shouldn't be in my life, but I'm going to wait till another time to tackle it. Until then, I'm just going to be happy to leave it in my life. They avoid the Jerichos in their life. I wonder, are there Jerichos in your life? Something that seems too big to defeat. And so you have moved on to other things instead. And although you may be enjoying wonderful victories in those areas, the Holy Spirit keeps pressing upon your heart. What about that Jericho in your life? What about that battle that you're avoiding? When are you going to deal with that? And we seem to think that because we're dealing with other things, we can leave that big Jericho in our life. That happens. And it doesn't make sense. You know, I think it was last week I noticed this huge, big, ugly marshmallow weed in our garden right next to a rose bush. And I noticed and I thought, that can't be healthy for that rose bush. And besides, it looks so ugly. It was bigger than the rose bush. It was about that big, this marshmallow weed. And so I got out of the car and I thought, I'm going to finally pull that out. I'm sick of seeing it. So I went up and I grabbed it and It wouldn't budge. I don't know if you tried to pull out marshmallow weed, but when they get big, they get stumps like that. And I pulled it and pulled it and pulled it. It wasn't budging. So guess what I did? As I was pulling, I noticed a little marshmallow weed. And so I went over and got that one and pulled him out. And I saw another one over there and I pulled that one out. And I pulled all the marshmallow weeds out except the big one. These were easy and I thought, at least I'm doing something to help the garden. Now, if I had left, I did actually go back to it. I just cut it off, actually, so it's going to grow back, but we'll do something with it. But if I left it, it wouldn't make sense, would it? Why, when you're weeding, leave the biggest weed in the garden? That's the one that's going to take all the water and the nutrients away from the rose bush. That's the one that makes the thing look ugly. Why leave the biggest? Now that makes sense to us, doesn't it? But why do we leave the most destructive sins to last so often? The sins that have power over us, that's hindering us from growing in the Christian life more than any others. Those ones that make us look ugly to the world. And when the Lord sees a life that could be so beautiful, but He sees this big ugly marshmallow weed in our life. Or this big Jericho that we just keep avoiding. And sometimes people think, well, I'll deal with that, you know, when I'm old, when it might be easier to deal with. When the Lord wants us to deal with them now. I don't know how impressed the Lord would have been if the children of Israel said, Lord, can we just leave Jericho and come back later? I don't know how impressed He would be. Yet, I don't think He's any less impressed when we leave Jerichos in our life. And that's the first temptation in the Christian life. And with these people of Israel as well. Tempted to leave the hard things to another day. When the Lord says, this is the day when I want to show myself mighty in your behalf. And so that's the first temptation. Leaving the Jerichos and avoiding the battles. Christians, we do that too often. We avoid the battles that God wants us to fight. Second temptation, I believe, is they could have been tempted to be overzealous. And this is the opposite to avoiding battles, and that is being overzealous. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2, if you would please. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. This is what the spies, the two spies who had been sent out and went into Jericho and met Rahab and so on, this is what they said when they came back. It says in verse 24, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now turn over to chapter 5 and verse 1, we get a little bit more insight. It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. What we get here is the picture that those in the Jericho and behind those walls were absolutely petrified with the children of Israel. They were at a state where they probably wouldn't have been able to fight. Their knees were knocking so much and they were just going to jelly. Their hearts fainted. And so they were at a very weak place, very vulnerable to any enemies. You could probably go up and they were that scared, you just push them over and they fall over, they're so scared. But if you read in the following verses in chapter 5, which we won't, we see that instead of gathering all the soldiers together and getting them to rush the city, the Lord wanted them to do other things instead. There were certain Jewish rituals that He wanted the men to perform, which would have laid them up for at least 3 weeks or so. And then after, when everyone was healthy again, He then wanted them to perform the Passover feast, which went for about a week as well. And so Jericho, they're there, it's in their sights, they're petrified. What does God want them to do? Spend about a month sitting there doing other things. Now, I can imagine that when they heard how the citizens of Jericho were so fearful and petrified, I could hear the overzealous go-getters saying, what are we doing waiting? What are we doing just sitting around doing these things? Why don't we go and attack the city and overcome Jericho and then we'll do these things that the Lord wants us to do later on? I can imagine there were some very overzealous men wanting to just rush ahead. And you know, zeal could have caused them to make some very unwise decisions. And one of the major mistakes that I've seen over the years by Christians have come from overzealousness. Being overzealous. They're in a hurry to get into the battle. They're in a hurry to do God's work. They're not wise enough to wait on the Lord and allow Him to show them what He wants them to be doing. You know, people go on the mission field in a big rush and with great expectations, but they haven't prepared themselves properly. They haven't proven themselves. They haven't sought the Lord. Ends up in a big mess. People want to go into the ministry of being a pastor, but they don't want to get the training that is required and the discipline in their life and the discipleship that they needed. And then they go off in a hurry and they pastor a church and they make a mess of that church and their own lives in the process. People within a local church, they're so zealous to serve the Lord, they pile themselves up with so many responsibilities, they burn themselves out. And it comes from being overzealous. Or their zeal causes unwise decisions and they run ahead when they should have stopped and prayed. And I find it very interesting that despite knowing how those at Jericho felt, that we read how Joshua took time alone to see what the Lord wanted. And it was there that the Lord revealed Himself to Joshua and told him His plans. Have a look in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. It says in verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but I, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Very similar to Moses having to take off his sandals because he was in the presence of the Lord. And we see here that Joshua wasn't running ahead of the Lord. It appears that he was by himself looking at Jericho and the challenges that lay ahead. And there, in the solace of that time, that the Lord came and appeared to him. And it appears that this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what most believe. They believe it's what we call a Christophany. And the Lord Jesus appears to him and shows him that the rock that followed them in the desert was still following them into the promised land. And in chapter 6, we see that the Lord gives Joshua some instructions on how to defeat Jericho. And what we discover here is that Joshua was very wise to wait on the Lord at this time, because the plan that the Lord gave Joshua is something that Joshua would have never made up himself. This was a plan that the Lord was going to use in order to prove to everyone that He was above all and that they knew Him. And the Lord gives him that plan in verses 1 to 5. Now, I won't read it. It's pretty simple. He tells him that he wants him to get the soldiers and the priests and the Ark of the Covenant and then all the people, and he wants them to go and go around the walls of Jericho once, not saying a word, and do that for 6 days. March around it and then come back. On the 7th day, you're to march around the walls for 7 times. At the end, then you blow the trumpets and everyone is to yell and all the walls will just fall down for you. So that's the plan. And if there were overzealous men in a hurry trying to convince Joshua to get moving and strike while the iron's hot and while they're all scared and not sit around and perform all these things that the Lord wanted us to do, thinking they knew what God would want them to do, they would have discovered they were very far off the mark. They never would have thought up this idea. And they would have completely missed the mark. And you know, often we can be convinced we know what God wants. I know what God wants. I don't need to pray about this one. We're convinced that we know how God will lead, and so instead of earnestly praying for His wisdom and guidance, instead of acknowledging all our ways, we just go ahead because we've been around for a while now, we know what God wants. And we don't pray. And we find ourselves going down paths that He never planned for us to go down. It's a bit like when your parents and your little children particularly are around the 8, 9, 10 mark and you're going on a bushwalk and there's this track you're going along. They can't stay behind, can they? They always got to run ahead. And they're running ahead and they're looking to make sure you're still going. And in their zeal, they run past the little track that you were going to go by. And so instead of yelling out to them to tell them they've gone the wrong way, you just merrily go your little way down this other sidetrack and they're still running ahead thinking they're going the right way and then they look around and whoops, where's mum and dad? Now when they're little, that's scary. Now they feel lost. All of a sudden, they thought they were winning the race, now they're lost. Where are they? What's happening? And it's due to their zeal to get wherever they think they're going. And there are plenty of Christians that are like that. They are sure they know where God wants them to go. And so out of zeal, they zoom ahead. Later to find out they've gone down paths that God never wanted them to go down. And it says in Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him." The Lord is good for them to them that wait for Him. Are you waiting for Him? Zeal is good, but it must be accompanied by knowledge of God's will. Otherwise, you might find that you're running ahead, being so convinced you know what God wants, and then you realize you're very lost in the Christian life. Another temptation in the battle is to be overzealous, and it's brought a lot of people down, and it could have happened to them. Another temptation is that they could have thought that they were wiser than God. You know, when Joshua told the people God's plan, "Guys, I've just been speaking to the Lord. He appeared to me and He told me what He wants us to do. This is the plan." And He tells everyone this amazing plan. I wonder how they responded to that. I wonder if there were some that were mumbling to their friends, "I've never heard of a wall falling down just by walking around it." You know, I wonder if there are a few scoffers amongst them thinking, "This is ridiculous. This is never going to work. We need another plan. We need to get battering rams and get all that organized." Temptation could have been to try and do things their own way. Hear the plan, gather together, think, "Okay, we know what God wants, but how about we try it this way first, and if it doesn't work, then we'll try His silly plan." They could have been tempted to think that they are wiser than God because His plan didn't make sense. And if they had done that, it would have brought about disastrous results. We wouldn't be telling children in Sunday school about the Battle of Jericho and explaining to them how God showed Himself mighty on behalf of Israel. We would have been telling them the story of Jericho and how foolish the Israelites were to think that they know wiser than God. And it brought about a great defeat to them when they could have had great victory. That's the story we would have been telling. And I wonder if your story would be told at Sunday school and about the Jerichos that you have in your life. I wonder if they would be stories of God's greatness, of how you were able to conquer great things in the name of the Lord. Or would they be stories of your foolishness in thinking that you know better than God? Boys and girls, I want to tell you the story about Pastor Mitchell and his Jericho, and how he was so silly he thought he was smarter than God. And it ended in a big disaster. I wonder what stories would be told of your Jerichos. You know, how many people have been lonely? And that's their Jericho. And they see God's word where it says not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but they like their plans of marrying this very nice unsaved man instead. And that's their story. Big mistake. You know, I know this is recorded, so I'm not going to mention, it goes on the internet, so I've got to be careful, but I sat with someone just recently, close to me, and she got saved when she was 18. She was actually her testimony led to my mother being saved. And they both got saved, these two young ladies, 18, 19. One married a fine Christian young man. The other one met a very lovely man, but not saved. And she married him. And they lived a life. She knew she was a backslidden Christian. They had children. And to this day, she's very old now. Her husband never got saved. None of her children are saved. None of her grandchildren are saved. They're all godless. And she admits that she had backslidden for a lot of years. But she was lonely and she thought she knew better than God. Where the other young lady who got saved, she married a Christian young man and she has children that are saved, grandchildren that are saved, so on. See the difference when you tell the stories? Sometimes we think we know better than God, and it's not right. You know, sometimes people think that the answers to those desires of the flesh that they battle with every day is to choose disobedience to God and do things another way. And it ends up in disaster. And when people have Jerichos in their life, some people avoid the battles, that's true. As I said, while others try and defeat those Jerichos in their own strength, in their own wisdom, instead of doing things God's way, and it ends up in just as much disaster. We need to be careful that we don't think that we're wiser than God when it comes to our battles in life. This is where the answers are found to loneliness, to how we live and how we act and how we don't act and so on. This is where it's found. There's no wiser place. You know, another temptation could have been to complain. You know, we read the story in our Bible reading. Joshua got them up early. They got in all the form that they were meant to march around the city. And they did that the first day, come back, nothing. Go off the second day, they did it again. I'm wondering what the conversations were like as the week went on. How were they thinking? I'm sure there were some that trusted completely in the Lord, knew that Joshua was their leader, and they were going to trust the Lord, and He's going to do something marvelous for us. Well, I guess there were others, those go-getters, overzealous, who were thinking, why don't we just attack them? We'll sneak up when we're around the other side. Do it our own way. Well, I'm sure there are others who just simply moaned all the way. Why are we doing this? Why do we have to walk around it again today? We did it yesterday and nothing happened. And if I had to put myself into a category, I'd probably be the moaner. Why 7 days? Why can't we just do it one day? If blowing the trumpet and yelling is all we have to do to bring the walls down, why don't we just do that tomorrow and not bother walking around the walls? Isn't it like a bit of an overkill having to do it every day? I dare say there would have been some whinges along the way. This is a waste of time. We could be just blowing the trumpets and yelling today. Why wait till the 7th day? Do you ever think God's wasting your time? Why do we have to wait? Why do I have to wait? You know, when you're keen to do something and it feels as though the Lord is just holding you back. I know in Bible college I did a fair bit of complaining, sadly. I regret that. I just felt like sometimes Bible college was a waste of time. I just wanted to get out and start serving. Being an assistant pastor, sometimes I thought it was a waste of time too. A little bit of complaining there sometimes also. Or sometimes when the Lord says, no or wait. And you wonder, why are you saying wait? There's so many things that we could be doing. Sometimes we can't understand why God is making us wait. Seems like such a waste of time. And the truth is, God didn't need them to walk around the wall 6 times, or 6 days first. He didn't need them to walk around those 7 times on the 7th day. He didn't even need them to blow the trumpets and yell to bring down those walls. The Lord could have allowed those walls to fall down in His own strength without Israel doing anything. And so that tells me there is another reason for doing it. It wasn't like the trampling of the feet that made the foundations weaker and that's why it all fell. There was another reason for it. And the reason, there may have been a lot of reasons, but I know there was definitely one reason, and that is God was testing their faith. He wanted to see if they trusted Him more than their own opinions and their own wisdom and their own ways. He wanted to know if they would do the things His way. And if there was no faith, there was not going to be any walls falling down. He wanted to see their faith in action. Now, why do you say you know that? Because the Bible tells me that. That's why I know it. We don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews it says in chapter 11, verse 30, by faith, it says, or due to their faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And so why did God get them to walk around the walls of Jericho? To see their faith in action. To see that they weren't trusting in their own strength or wisdom. To see that they were willing to do things His way. To see that they were willing to wait on Him. Maybe none of them even complained. It's a surprise if they hadn't. But there's no record of it. He wanted to see if they were going to trust Him. And if you have some Jerichos in your life, some battles that He wants you to fight, or challenges that you have to face, and the Lord wants you to be prepared, or you feel as though the Lord is making you wait longer than you believe you should have to wait, can I encourage you not to complain about it? In fact, show that you believe that He is wiser than you. Show Him that you believe that His ways are best by not complaining, but waiting patiently on Him. That is the best way to show Him that you truly believe that He knows best, by obeying happily as He lets you wait. And when the Lord sees your faith in action, that's when He will start to go to work Himself. Now, it may not happen straight away. We know that didn't happen the first day, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. They could have stopped there and thought, this is not working. But when the test was complete, that's when God went to work. And sometimes I'm sure that we wait, we struggle, we obey, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and we give up just before the Lord is about to say, okay, now it's time for me to step in. And we miss out seeing those walls of our Jericho crumble. It's like Israel giving up after the 6th day. Just miss finishing the test. We're told in Isaiah, they that wait upon me, upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. We need to be very careful that we don't complain, but show the Lord we trust Him by being obedient. And you know, there's one more temptation, and this will be the last one. It's only a very quick one. And that is, if you look at this passage in Joshua chapter 6, there is a word that appears a lot of times. It's the word seven. Seven appears a lot. There were to be 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets. They were to compass the city 7 times. On the 7th day, they were to go around 7 times. There's a lot of sevens. And one of the temptations could have been after the battle to become very superstitious about this. After the victory, they could have thought, well, it's obvious that God wants us to deal with sevens. And so if you want to get answers to prayer, you need to pray seven times before He'll answer. And if you want to show the Lord you mean business, you need to circle the tabernacle seven times. If you want to show Him that you want to be cleansed in His sight, you need to wash your hands seven times. And the list could go on of seven times. You want sparkling hair? You've got to brush it seven times a day. Whatever it is, if you want God to bless you, seven is the number. Remember Jericho? That's how the victory came. You want victory again? Seven times. We see, though, the Lord never got them to go around any other cities at all, let alone seven times. But they could have become very superstitious. And you know, you think, oh, that's ridiculous. But I tell you, there are a lot of very superstitious Christians. A lot of superstitious Christians. This happened, and God blessed, and so that must mean that He wants me to do it this way from now on. Or, this happened, and this good thing happened, and so that must be God's will. We can become very superstitious in our walk of faith. You know, I know some preachers who will say that people have got saved through door knocking in the past, and so if you want your church to be blessed by God, you must go door knocking every Saturday. If you're not going door knocking every Saturday, you can't be blessed as a church. Get very superstitious. That's how we saw victories in battles in the past, and so that's the way it must be done. You know, open-air preaching. That's how many people got saved in the past, and so we should be open-air preaching if we want to see God bless us. We can become very superstitious. We can take it to extremes. Jesus had a beard, so I should have a beard. Jesus wore sandals. So I should always wear sandals. We know Jesus had what we would call a dress, but I don't see too many wanting to wear them. All right? But we can become very superstitious. Jesus did this, I must do it. Now I know we should imitate Him, but that's the soul and that character of godliness. And we need to be very careful of that as well. You see, God often will call us to a new challenge and expect us to do things a different way, so we have to trust Him all over again and step out in faith. And that's what it was with every battle in the Promised Land. It was new all the time, so that they learned to trust Him, not on rituals, not on anything, but the Lord. And so, what are some of the temptations in the battle? Sometimes we can avoid our Jerichos. Sometimes we can be overzealous and run ahead. Sometimes we can think we know better than the Lord. Sometimes we just complain. Sometimes we end up very superstitious. And that not just applies to the children of Israel, that applies to us. Let's be careful we don't make these mistakes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, You have given us Your word to guide us. Lord, You've commanded us not to lean unto our own understanding, but, Lord, to seek Your ways. I pray that we would be a people that does that. That, Father, we may be testimonies of Your greatness in using us in the battles and in the trials that we face in this Christian life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.